to a Bow Valley Christian Church podcast. You are listening to Steve McMillan share his Easter message titled, Get Your Hopes Up, from the series titled, These Three Remain. This message was broadcasted live April 9th, 2023.
Spiff factor is a little higher today than usual. I appreciate that because I get to look at you for a little while. Here, my name is Steve. I'm one of the ministers here. And we've been talking about faith, hope, and love since the start of this year. And we've been talking a lot about faith, but today we're going to shift, at least for this Sunday, over to hope. And I want to title this message, Get Your Hopes Up. We're going to use as our scripture passage, Ephesians chapter 1. And this is the passage that we'll read together. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, this is Paul praying, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Hope. Get your hopes up. I love that phrase there, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Hope is a big deal in our lives, isn't it? Hope is why people get married. Hope is why people have children. Hope is why people pay for their children to go to college. Hope is why people buy gym memberships and ab machines. Hope is why people pay for makeovers and read self-help books and buy lottery tickets and go to counselors. Hope is why people play the stock market and go on blind dates. I'm from Saskatchewan. I learned about hope early there because hope is why 25,000 fans fill up Mosaic Stadium to watch the Saskatchewan Rough Riders. Hope is why we read the Bible. Hope is why we pray. It's why we're here this morning. We hope we have hopes. There's a lot of things that I don't know about you in this room, but I do know one thing. I know that you've got hopes. And that you're hoping today or tomorrow holds something good. In fact, our spirits cannot live without hope. Just like our lungs can't live without air, we need hope. And so I'm wondering what you're hoping for today. I wonder how full your hope tank is on this Easter. The Apostle Paul, who writes the book of Ephesians, puts it this way, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Not just that your mind would be enlightened to know the hope, but that the eyes of your heart, do you know where your eyes of your heart are? They're deep inside you. And what he is saying is, I want you to be so smitten on the inside, so amazed by the hope that you have in Jesus. I want you to be so riddled through with hope. I want it to blaze inside of your spirit. I want you to be absorbed with it. I want you to be saturated with it. That's how important hope is. I pray. You can just see him kind of begging that God would open the eyes of his friends and his family. Now, the biblical understanding of hope is actually poorly served by our English word, hope. In English, it connotates a little bit of uncertainty. It's, you know, somebody says, do you know that that is true? And you're going to say, well, I don't know for sure, but I hope so, right? Are the Flames going to make the playoffs? Well, I don't know, but I hope it's true. You see, in English, hope means a certain uncertainty. There's something uncertain. But the biblical definition of hope, when you hear the word this morning and when you read it in Scripture, it actually means something different. It means a life-shaping certainty of something that you know will happen. A life-shaping certainty. And I think as human beings, we generally underestimate how much our believed-in future affects us now. but it dramatically does. The idea here is, imagine if you were in a battle. Think of Gladiator or Lord of the Rings, and you've got a sword in your hand, and your army against their army, against the bad guys, and you're swinging your sword, but the battle is not going in your direction. And the enemy is starting to win, and your arms are getting tired, and you can hardly lift your sword, and you think that nothing's going to happen. And then you hear, in the distance, people that you know, an army that is on your side coming over the hill. You hear it. Can you hear it? And just hearing it, even though that army's not there yet, you know they're on your side. You know that they're going to bring victory. Just hearing it, your arm gets stronger, and you start to swing with more energy. Why? Because our hope, our anticipated certainty of the future affects how we live today. Or imagine it this way, another example. Imagine there was two women who were given a job, and they were given a job for a year. And I don't know what kind of job it is. It's a monotonous job. You say, aren't all jobs? No, this is a really monotonous job. Let's say you're just putting like one button onto one shirt, one after another. You can do this all year. One woman, you tell her, guess what? At the end of this year, you're going to have $15,000. The other woman, you tell her, at the end of this year, you're going to have $15 million. Now, how would that affect how they lived in the moment? Well, the one lady's like, $15,000. That's like 0.002 cents per button. The other woman is like, this is so easy. Considering what I'm going to get, this is nothing. Do you see? That's hope. It's a certainty of the future that dramatically impacts the present. And so I just want to suggest to you today to get your hopes up and ask these three questions. And I think hope answers them. Who are we? And who are we becoming? And where are we going? I think this passage answers them for us on Easter. We'll read it together. I pray also the eyes of your heart would be open that you would know the hope. And then he has this line, which I think is one of the most interesting lines in Scripture. He says, I pray that you will know the hope to which he called you, that is, you who are reading, you Christians, you followers of Jesus, and that he says, you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What is he saying? This is so interesting to me. Whose inheritance is he talking about? It's not your inheritance. It's God's inheritance. Did you know that God had an inheritance? That's astonishing because God's pretty well the wealthiest in the world, I would have to say. And he owns the stars, he owns a galaxy, owns the planets, and yet Paul says God's got something that's so valuable to him that it can be called his inheritance. It's so valuable, all the stars and the earth and everything else in it is almost nothing compared to this inheritance. He's got an inheritance. It's incredible that God has this. And who is his inheritance? What is his inheritance? What is so valuable to God? There it is. In the saints. Saints is another word for you who follow Jesus. You are a saint. That's us. That's us. So what is he saying? Paul is saying, I pray that you'd get this hope that God is so smitten with you that God, when he looks at you, feels rich. That when God looks at you, he values you so much that he would call you his. What an incredible affirmation on Easter. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The World's Last Night. And in the book, he says, everybody in the world is desperately, has this vacuum in our lives that we long to feel affirmed. We long to feel valued. You know that this is true. This is why we do all kinds of things that we do, because we want to feel valued. We want to feel special. We want to feel affirmed. And C.S. Lewis says, here's the way it works. He says, there's kind of like levels to affirmation. If you really want to feel affirmed, if you really want to feel like you are special. He says, the first is, and it's kind of the least potent way to feel affirmed. And that's when you affirm yourself, right? It's like you say, man, self, I'm great. I'm awesome. You know, you look in the mirror in the morning and you say, I'm so good. I'm so handsome. I'm so capable. I'm so powerful. I've got everything. And it helps, actually. You can affirm yourself. But C.S. Lewis is like, yeah, that's kind of like the wimpy version of affirmation, right? Because it kind of feels like you're faking it a little bit. He says there's another level of affirmation. If you really want to be affirmed, he says, it's actually when someone else comes up to you and they look at you and they say, oh, you're great. You look good. Or you are so capable. You're awesome. That's pretty affirming. It's more, you could affirm yourself 3,000 times and it would only be worth as much as one person saying that you're great. that you're awesome, that you're good. Isn't that true? It feels great. It outweighs a bunch of your own. But he says there's another level. He says the next level, if you want to really be affirmed, is an affirmation that outweighs even that when someone tells you you're awesome. It's when you overhear somebody talking to someone else affirming you, right? Because then you know maybe they're not lying. You're just listening in, and that other person says, whoa, have you seen? Wow, she's great. She is awesome. And you're walking by, and you're like, What was that? That feels good. They don't know that you're listening, and they're saying she's great, and he's awesome, and she's so handsome, and he's so good at that thing. And you think, whoa, that's good. Because if he just spoke it to you, you might question your motives. But if he's telling other people, that feels good. He really must believe that I'm great. But listen, here's what I want to tell you on Easter. Our whole lives, we go around looking for affirmation. Affirming yourself, being affirmed by others, overhearing an affirmation is not even close to what it's going to be like when you meet God face to face and you see delight in his eyes when he sees you. And he speaks and declares his love for you, and you will know, friends, in that moment, you will know that everything that you've ever wanted, in everything that you desired, you were desiring that. In every set of arms that you threw yourself into, your parents, a child's, a friend's, a lover's, you were longing for that. In every piece of music that captures you and brings you to tears and you listen to it over and over again, this is what you were longing for. In everything that you've ever desired, in your deepest moments, in your quietest thoughts, you are actually longing for that. That the bottomless pit that you and I feel as human beings to be loved, our need for joy, our need for peace, our need for glory, in that moment, you will be full. You say, oh man, that sounds almost too good to be true, but I sure hope it is. You see, the story of your life goes like this. Long before you were born, before anyone else was involved, your parents, anybody else was involved, you were, before you were born, the Bible says, you were God's beloved. And you are going to be God's beloved long after you pass from this life. You started in the embrace of God, and you will continue forever in the embrace of God. God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I loved you before you were born. I know every hair on your head, every hair that used to be. I know every thought in your head. I know what your name is. I've written it on my palm. Every tear that you've ever cried, I've collected those. You know, what would it be like to hear God say, so many of us feel like God is disappointed with us. What would it be like to hear God say, you are my treasure? Some of you can hardly fathom that. But don't you want to? Wouldn't you love to hear that? There's this moment in this passage where I feel like the King of the universe looks at you, his inheritance, and his eyes well up, and he says, when I see you, I feel wealthy. I feel rich. You're more valuable than anything else. I'm committed to you. I'm committed to treasuring you. Maybe you can hardly believe that. Does that sound too good to be true? But don't you want it to be true? There's no other religion or line of thought that brings this level of identity and self-appreciation. There's no more glorious framework for understanding ourselves. And all friends, when you face rejection, remember, you are the glorious inheritance of God himself. When you feel like this world doesn't give you any affirmation, remember Easter hope. Remember it. Listen to it and hope. This is who you are. This is who we are. The treasure of God. Wow. Well, what about this next line? not just who we are on Easter gives us hope, but who we are becoming gives us hope. This is how Paul puts it. You are the riches of the glorious inheritance. It's in the saints. And get this, God's incomparable great power is for us who believe. What's that power like? It's like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This has always kind of astounded me, that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that's at work in Jesus' people. What's that power like? What does that mean? Well, I suppose lots of things. I'll just pick up a couple thoughts. One is this. It means, I think, that we can be made new, that everybody here has the possibility to begin again. You know, the good news of Easter is that the Bible declares that the wages of sin is death, and so Jesus went down, and he went deep into death. And he came out, he went through death and declared that sin was canceled and death was defeated. Right. Now, how do you know that this is true? We know that it is true because of the resurrection. We know the price has been paid because of the resurrection. Everything that happened on the cross becomes real because the power has been proven to be true by Jesus coming back from the dead. This is why sometimes we talk about Easter as a receipt. Keep your receipt. It means that you've paid. The price has been paid, right? You ever go through Costco and they make you give the receipt to make sure that the price has been paid? That's what Easter is, friends. It's a receipt. It's a receipt. This actually happened. The price has been paid. You don't owe anything. Or to put it another way, a dead man can't forgive much, but a risen Savior could forgive anything. And that gives you hope. It gives you hope. I love this verse. This is Lamentations chapter 3. In fact, let's read this out loud together. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, new every morning. So even if you fail God, or you fail people in your life, or you fail and disappoint yourself, God's compassion, his forgiveness, his absolution for those wrongs in our past is a renewable resource. It's never exhausted. It's fresh every morning. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. I don't even know how to describe this good news, except that when I was thinking about it, I was thinking about two things. Well, the first thing I was thinking about was this movie. Anybody remember this? It was a long time ago. I'm not recommending it, but let me tell you about it. Three guys from New York City go on a cattle drive, and one night they've been drinking. These three guys, Billy Crystal is one of them, and one of the guys they've been drinking, and one of the guys gets really depressed and kind of dark, and he begins to cry, and his life is a mess, and they're out there in these tents, and Billy Crystal's character says, like, what's wrong? And the guy says, you know what, I've blown it. I committed adultery before this trip. My wife found out, she's going to leave me. I may never see my children again, and my boss is my wife's dad, so I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to be unemployed. I'm going to be lonely. I'm at a dead end. I'm just over 40, and I've wasted my life. And then Billy Crystal's character kind of bends down, and he says this. Not really, here's what he says. Why don't you just do a do-over? Like when we were kids playing a game, and the game was going badly, and you just start over. Start new, as if it never happened. Just take a do-over on these things. They have a word for this in golf. It's a wonderful word. It's the word mulligan. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but you shank a ball, you lose it off into the woods someplace, you just hit another one and pretend the first ball never happened. Golfers do it all along. I went golfing this week just over here to Brentwood into one of those screens with a few friends of mine, and the question as you start your play on the screen was, how many mulligans would you like? And I immediately said, all of them. All of them. Unlimited mulligans. And here's the thing, and I paid attention. I used lots of those mulligans. I paid attention because at the end, the scores were the same whether you used 50 mulligans or whether, like some of my friends, they only used one. It didn't matter. The score was the same. Do you see? Free mulligans. Unlimited mulligans. Golfers make fishermen look, they make fishermen look honest. I mean, it's just, part of being golf. I remember the first time that I golfed, it was learning to golf, and we were in Thunder Bay at that time, and I had to borrow clubs because I didn't have my own clubs. And so on one hole, I hit the ball right in front of a pond. So there's this big pond in front of me, probably 60 yards around, and I was kind of psyched out by this. I'd never said, you got to hit it over this thing. And so I'm taking my practice swings, and my golfing buddies, which golfing buddies always do, they give you unsolicited advice. And my buddy said, just Steve, you just got to loosen up. Like, just stay loose. Don't grip it so tight. Your hands are turning white. Just relax. So I got loose. In fact, I was so loose, it was frightening. And I don't know what happened to the ball, but as I was finishing my swing somewhere right about here, I felt like something had gone wrong, like terribly wrong. And I looked up, and as I came through, my hands were empty. It's a true story. I was so loose that my club went farther than the ball did, and I could not have placed that club in the middle of that pond if I had tried. Directly in the middle of that pond. It was sailing through the air. Anybody can lose a golf ball, but I lost a golf club. I didn't need a mulligan. I needed a mega mulligan. My friends, you know, they'd give me the stroke over, but nobody wanted to lend me their clubs to hit the next one. And the question I would ask on Easter is, you know, to these city slicker guys, to Billy Crystal and his advice would be like, well, listen, I mean, it's great to say, have a do-over, but where are you going to get a do-over? Where are you going to get a fresh slate, a new beginning, if not from Jesus Christ? And I just want to encourage you today, if you feel like your life has got a lot of regrets and a lot of guilt, maybe from the way you treated others, maybe from choices of integrity, maybe from relationships that fell apart, or you feel like the backpack of the mistakes that you have made, of the things that you have done, or the things done to you is too much, I just want to say to you, His mercies are new every day. Every day. Today. You could actually have a new beginning today. Easter 2023. You say, well, I don't know if that could happen, but I don't know if that's true. But don't you wish it was? Don't you hope that that's true? That you could start fresh now? It's not too late? Romans chapter 6 puts it like this. Don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ like these five young people this morning? We were baptized into His death. We were therefore buried with Him in baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. A new life. That's who you're becoming. You're becoming a person that can live a new life. And what's that new life like? That new life has the power that raised Jesus from the dead inside of it if you are a believer. It's not just the power to start again, it's the power to change. It's the power to actually be dead to sin and alive to Christ. And I used to think, man, resurrection power, I don't seem to have it because I can't heal the sick and I can't like make the blind see and I can't make the deaf hear. Like, I want that kind of power, but I can't seem to do those miracles until I realize this, that what Paul is talking about, the power of the resurrection is the power not to do things that people call miracles, but to do the thing that is really the hardest to change. And that is to change the heart, the human heart. And so what Paul's talking about is character change, supernatural growth. I don't know if you've ever tried to change your character. Ever tried to get rid of a habit? Ever tried to get rid of an attitude? Ever tried to forgive somebody that hurt you or abused you or betrayed you? Ever tried to quit drinking? Ever tried to stop taking those pills? Ever tried to not look at pornography anymore or to stop complaining? That's hard. It just feels like it takes a power that lots of us, we don't have. And the promise here is that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead can raise and transform your heart. So if you look at the deadness in your life, look at the dead stuff, or look at the anger. How is that anger going to be turned into forgiveness? Or look at your insecurities. How are your insecurities going to be turned into confidence? How, look at your selfishness, your self-centeredness. How is that going to be turned into a compassion or generosity? And the message today is, it's going to be turned into those things because of resurrection power, that God is actually at work to bring the best out of you, to turn you into his ultimate vision of who you can be, to grow you into a new person. And what does that new person look like? The Bible tells us that looks like a person that is filled with love, joy. That sounds good. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Bring it on, right? I could use a lot more. Man, that's exactly what I want my life to be about. I need more. I want more of that. And here's the thing that's so amazing on Easter. Everything in your life can be used divinely to make you more like Jesus. Everything. This is amazing. The troubles in your life. There will be troubles. The mistreatment in your life. The pain in your life. All of those things can be resurrected to form Christ-likeness inside of us. They can stir up our growth and stir up the goodness in our life and stir up the fruit of the Spirit. This is amazing. Resurrection power means that it's happening, that everything that's happening in your life, everything that's even happening in the world, everything that's happening in your inner world can actually serve the purpose to make you more beautiful. Wow. To put it another way, if God can take the ugliness and the evil and the pain of the cross and turn it into a message of love and forgiveness and resurrection, then what can he do with you? Do you see? This is how God operates in our heart and our life. Jesus, you could summarize what Jesus says. Basically, Jesus is saying, the person who unites with me by faith becomes spiritually alive and is transformed from one degree of splendor to another. And this process goes on and on and on. You become more like him. That's the power of the resurrection in you, that every trouble that you're facing, even every pain that you've ever gone through, can actually be transformed from death to life, from ashes to beauty. Listen, and even death, even death cannot stop this process. Even death cannot stop this power. In fact, actually, death accelerates this happening in your life. Because death actually takes this spiritual resurrection process in your life and kicks it up another level, moves it on to perfection. When your body dies, your spirit becomes alive with his presence. It burns with his energy and his goodness. And all of that is, put it another way, your destiny is glory. His power will get you there. This is the ultimate defeat of evil. The ultimate defeat of evil is that every bad thing that happens to you can be transformed and redeemed and put in by resurrection power, can be turned into something good and beautiful. It can make you who you want to be. That's the amazing part of Easter power. That's who you are becoming. You are becoming like Christ. That's the power available. That's the hope of this day. Get your hopes up. I know this is true. I say, Steve, that sounds a little theoretical. No, actually it's not. The amazing thing is that Easter is sitting in this room right now. There's people in this room, I won't mention their names. I just started to write some of them down that I'm well aware of. Someone who used to explode in anger, but learned to manage it wisely and well. There's someone in this room that was filled with anxiety and fear, and now they live in contentment and trust. There's people in this room who were never able to express themselves, who now regularly say, I love you, to other people in their life. There are people in this room, there are men in this room that I've watched get kinder and kinder and kinder. There's people in this room that complained a lot at one time in their life, but now they live with a certain peace and contentment. There's people in this room facing terminal illness, and they're doing it with intense gratitude, and they're doing it by encouraging others. Do you see? The power of resurrection is transforming us moment by moment, degree by degree, to become like Jesus. That's who you're becoming. Which means that on Easter, we can dare to ask this question. What if? What if? What if the worst thing that ever happened to you could become the start of the best thing that ever happened to you? Not because it was good, but because of the good that resurrection power can work in your life. What if? What if the hardest thing you've ever gone through, the hardest thing your family has ever gone through, what if that could be the one thing that God uses more than anything else to bring good and newness into your life? What if something in your life that's a mess and broken and busted is the very area that God would like to demonstrate his beauty and his power and redemption more than anywhere else? What if? What if the worst things that have happened to you, what if that's the one thing that can become the thing that makes you the most beautiful as a person? What if? You say, man, I hope that's true. Well, last one in this passage, I'll just get to here. So the eyes of your heart opened. You're the glorious inheritance of God. Your power, the power is at work within you to help you become like Jesus. And then finally, he says this, kind of this, almost like a doxology. Raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms. We talked about this last week. Far above all rule and authority. I like that. Power and dominion. Every title that can be given. You can see Paul just kind of reaching for some way to say how magnificent this is. And then this line. Not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And I think we need to say this on Easter too. Where are we headed? Well, why is it so hard for us to face suffering? Why is it so hard for us to do the right thing when we know it's going to cost us money or reputation? Why is it so hard to face death or the death of a loved one? It's so hard because we think that this broken world is the only world that we're ever going to have. But in these words, there is also an age to come. And in that age to come, Jesus himself, the resurrected Jesus, reigns. Or to put it another way, Easter declares that your future is secure with him. That because he was raised, you will be. That the one who loves you the most is now in charge, above every rule and authority. There's an age to come. This world is not all that there is. Death is not the end. It wasn't the end for Jesus, it's not the end for you. You were created for eternity. Or as the Bible says, God placed eternity in your heart. Now, you don't have to believe the Bible to see this. You can look in history, you can look at the pyramids, you can go various places and see this. But the Bible says that every single person in this room, in their quiet moments, in their still moments, you know that you were created for more than this world. You know that you're not just your skills and your body. You know that you have a soul. Maybe I'm in a funeral or a graveside, and there's kind of a stillness. It's like the mystery of death. And I know. Or you go to the mountains or the hillsides on a beautiful day and you see flowers that are so glorious, but they're here today and gone tomorrow. And you wonder, what is it that you feel when you're out there? What is it that you feel when you see the stars and you feel like they're just right there and you feel so insignificant? What is that? Or you hear a piece of music and it's like you're haunted by a memory that you can't quite describe. Or you see a child's laughter, innocent, pure. Or you're present when a child is born into this world. And you know there's something else inside of us than just flesh and blood. On Easter, it's a significant day for my wife and I. Our oldest son, Nathan, lived for 4 days. And we never got to see what would make him laugh or cry. I don't know if he would have been right-handed or left-handed. I don't know if he would be good at athletics or music. I don't know what would make him angry or scared. I never got a chance to know. And the question that I asked at the funeral and the next several weeks was, why would God create a child to live for 4 days in February? And the answer that I received and that I believe is that he didn't. He didn't create Nathan to live for 4 days, and he didn't create me to live for 54 years or whatever I have left. God created Nathan for eternity, and he created us for eternity. And this world will never be enough. We were not created for this age alone. We were created for eternity, and our instincts confirm it, and our longings confirm it. There is an age to come, and you were created for it. Your eternal future is resurrection, a new body. That's good news. No more aging, no more death, no more sin, no more tears, no more hospitals, no more goodbyes, the stain of sin lifted and gone. And so, every few years, and it's time for us to go again, I go back to Yellowknife and look at the grave of my son. And it sounds a little weird. There's sadness. But I go there to find hope. Because I believe, like the Lord of the Rings novel says, that everything sad is going to become untrue. And that somehow it will even be greater for having been once broken and lost. And what I want to say to you on Easter is that the more that you open your heart to that reality, the more that hope will seep into your life. Your future is not at risk. No matter what happens, it's not up for grabs. You're not enduring anything right now that your eventual resurrection will not cure. Who are we? We are God's inheritance. Who are we becoming? We are becoming new. Where are we headed? A new heaven, a new earth, with the one who loves you the most. No wonder Peter says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ!" Exclamation mark. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Friends, get your hopes up.